But I'll let you get over there. Mark 9, victory in Jesus would be the title. Verse number 30 says, "And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask." Now, you might say, this sounds very familiar. Yeah, and as we're going through Mark 9, if you think that, you're exactly correct, because he has already told it. And this will be the second time that he has, by the scriptures, brought this truth to them. And so I want to look back at that first time, and that's in Mark 8, chapter 8, verse number 31. And if you'll recall, that first time, it got kind of interesting with Peter, the first time that the Lord brought this up. And so in Mark 8:31, it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things." So we see this being the beginning of that teaching. And it says, "And be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he, being Jesus, rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, I don't think anybody here likes to be called a devil, amen? Let alone the devil of devils, right? But that's exactly what the Lord did here, because he was really doing something here that, and we're going to see today, that would be totally opposed to the whole plan of God, amen? The plan of God would include what Jesus Christ had to do on the cross of Calvary. And so Jesus begins to teach them that this was going to happen. They would be rejected, that ultimately Christ would be killed, and that he would rise again the third day. Peter then rebukes him, and this is what we find in verse 33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked him, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, by the way, I believe what's going on here, Jesus is teaching his disciples this teaching first, and all this transpired, and then kind of turns from that little private meeting, turns to the rest of the people, and this is what he taught them. He says in verse number 35, verse number 34, and when he had called people unto him, his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore will be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So this truth that he's preaching here, the fact that Jesus will be rejected from the elders, the Jewish religious leaders will reject Jesus, they will kill him, and 3 days later he will rise from the dead. This was that first time. Peter and the other disciples did not understand it then. Matter of fact, it totally went against the grain of what they thought would happen, right? This truth, which was spoken of by Christ, was not what they wanted to hear. And by the way, how often is that true for you and I, amen? We get a thought in our mind of how we want things to go. We get a thought in mind how we would then potentially expect things to go, if it's God's will. And then something else happens, amen? And then we grow despondent over it. Then we get upset over it. We grow discouraged over it. Well, in the first time that Christ brought forth this teaching, Peter didn't just grow despondent over it. He responded to Christ and basically said, no, he began to rebuke Jesus over this teaching. Imagine that. As the teaching goes forth, he rebukes Jesus over the Lord's words. That's true. It's just amazing. You say, well, how can this happen? Well, it was because in their minds, Jesus was not supposed to be killed. He was supposed to usher in the kingdom and be victorious over dead religion and the corruption of the government that they were in the midst of. He was supposed to be that one that would lead them to victory. And in the disciples' minds, death of their leader didn't fit well with the narrative that we would be victorious. Does that make sense? And so we have this teaching from Jesus that seems contrary to really an obvious end that they're looking for. He was supposed to come and make all things right, to cure all sickness and heal all disease. He was supposed to make food plenteous so that no one ever would go hungry again. He was supposed to sit as judge and make all the bad people pay. Amen. But this message of Christ, it seemed to go against all of that, and it challenged them. And so the first time that this was brought up, Peter rebuked Jesus over it. And Jesus put him back in his place and said, you're acting just like the devil, right? Matter of fact, he would almost claim that it was the devil working through Peter at that time. The second time is in our text, Mark 9:30. Before we jump in there, let's go ahead and pray. God, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you, God, for the scripture. Thank you, God, for what we can learn from it. And most of all, how the Holy Spirit can take and use it in each of our lives, God, to focus us where we need to focus. God, you know exactly where each of us are at today in our spiritual lives, even our physical lives. And God, we need, God, a movement of the Holy Spirit of God amongst this service, Lord. If anything good's going to happen, it's not going to be because of me. It's only going to be because of you and your word. Help us now, I pray. Tune us in. Help us to understand some things here. And God, we'll thank you, dear God, for what you do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the first time we saw what happened, it was introduced now. Now the second time, Mark 9, verse 30, a little bit shorter account. It says, and they departed thence and passed through Galilee. And he would not that any man should know it. In other words, they kind of passed through in a way that they weren't trying to draw a crowd. They're just going through there and kind of heading up towards the Capernaum area. Verse number 31. It says, for he taught his disciples. And there's a need for that. A need for just time spent, Jesus and his disciples, preparing them for when they would go out and for what would come. And so he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Look at verse 32. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. Why were they afraid? Well, last time it didn't go all that well. Amen. And so this is the gospel message, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. And the gospel is the fulfillment of the first prophecy ever really given, which was just after sin entered into the world. The prophecy there, it's Genesis 3, in verse number 15, it says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so the head, if you will, of Satan or his plans would be bruised, while at the same time the heel of Christ would be bruised. And that's prophetic, the one that would come through the seed of the woman, right? Every other child born under the point of Christ would have come by the seed of the man. Christ would be the one that would come by a virgin, no seed of earthly man involved. She was a virgin, never had lain with man. It was she was impregnated by God himself in a right way, not a natural way, but the Spirit of God would do that work to implant that seed there within that woman, and it would come forth from a virgin, the Christ child would, and it would be that one that would ultimately bruise the head of Satan, the plans that he has. Remember, it's Satan who wants to get rid of God and take all that God created unto himself and be a God unto that. He doesn't want that plan to be thwarted, although the gospel does thwart his plans. Amen. The gospel dealt a death blow to Satan and his plans, but in the process, it would have to bruise the heel of Jesus. The word bruise in this passage means to overwhelm, to break, to snap, to gape like a gaping hole. The word bruise in the Webster's 1828 says to crush by beating or pounding with an instrument. And so we know that heel was bruised as that nail was driven through Christ's ankles there, the heel on the cross of Calvary. Look over at Isaiah 53. While the gospel is not something that the disciples were looking forward to in the sense that they did not want to see him die, they didn't want to see him buried, they didn't want to see him have to resurrect, they didn't even understand what that would mean, how that would even look, while it's not something that we glory in, we don't glory in the reality that Jesus suffered and bled and died, but we do glory in God's ultimate plan of redemption for you and for I. The gospel was an inflection point. When I say the gospel, meaning the events of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, this was an inflection point in God's plan because it's here that now, practically speaking, Satan is defeated. Amen? Just waiting till all the rest of the details work out to where he'll be cast into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years and ultimately be let out, loose the battle of Gog and Magog after the millennial reign, of which he then will be defeated and cast into the lake of fire, and he will no longer be available to deceive the nations any longer. It's at that point, of course, that God recreates heaven and earth, and all the saints, all those that got saved, will then be returned to that earth to dwell in righteousness with the Lord. Amen. And so we see the prophecy of these things, but the gospel was very important in these things coming to pass. Look at Isaiah 53. We see God teaching Israel these things in Isaiah 53, us today. It says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant," referring to Jesus, "and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." He was not desired in that day. If he was desired for anything, it was what he could do for them in the healing of sickness and disease and the feeding of them. They loved him for that aspect, but he in of himself was not one that was desirous to look on, the Bible says. Verse 30, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Now, why is Jesus, why is he despised and rejected of men? Because built within the gospel is the reality is that if we're going to accept Christ, if we're going to accept the purpose of the gospel, then we're going to have to understand that we have an issue, that we're sinners. Amen. And that to accept Christ is to reject ourselves. You can't accept self and Christ all at the same time. That's what repentance is all about. Remember that passage that he mentioned after the first time he told his disciples there in Mark 8 that this was going to happen. He said in that same passage, just after that, he said, "If a man seeks to save his life, he'll lose it." And here is the issue with Christianity. Everybody likes the potential fruit of Christianity, but people don't like the means of Christianity. You see, for you to be saved, you have to die in Christ so that you can be resurrected with him. See, there was a day when Chris Kaiser had to die. Amen? And I didn't die easy. It took me a couple years for that really to sink in, the reality of the gospel that Christianity isn't just about me becoming a better person. It's not just about me doing some things that weren't as bad now. It's not a revamped life. It is a new life. It is old things are passed away. All things are become new. And this is why the gospel is not accepted readily. It's because to receive Jesus as Savior means you've rejected you. And nobody wants to reject themselves because we all think there's something good here that can be salvaged, but there's not, amen? Not anything we can salvage on our own. Only God, through the work of salvation, can bring about something good in us. This is how bad sin is. This is what sin has done to us. Amen. And so we see here that it's not just the Jews that despise and reject Jesus. It's not just the devil that hates him. It's all of mankind that hates him. He is despised and rejected of men. Mankind does not mind using Jesus as a curse word. They kind of like it. OMG is a curse word. It's a phrase. Amen. It is to take the name of the Lord in vain. To shout out Jesus or Christ or Jesus Christ when something bad happens is profanity. It's to take the name of God and use it in a way that is vain, it's empty, it's improper, it's wrong. Amen. And it's common. No one's hitting their... Allah! That ain't happening. It ain't happening. Because Allah is a false god that's promoted by the world and your flesh. Your flesh is okay with Allah. Everyone is. Amen? The new LGBTQXYZ movement. Amen. The god of themselves. Amen. They are worshiping themselves. This last week, they had some big old thing going on, and it was just full of nakedness and nudity and perversion and all that. Even some of their own people looked at that and rebuked their movement and said, "We are acting like a bunch of animals." And they are. Because mankind feels like they can do whatever they want because they have right to. I have right to do with me whatever I want, but God says, no, you don't. And we don't like that. We don't like that little word, no. But the gospel is all about saying no to self and yes to Jesus, you see. And so for that reason, Jesus is rejected. He is despised of man. It says in verse number 4, though, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Absolutely. He did all of this for you and I. He had all good intention in mind. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. The world looks at what happened on the cross of Calvary and says, how can you call that victory when the leader of your movement was tortured, was put to death in a heinous way? How can you as Christians look at that as victory? Well, because he went in the grave and got up, amen. Because death could not hold him. That's why, because the gospel doesn't end at the cross, amen. It goes through the cross, into the grave, and up from the grave, he arose, amen. There's no other that has done such a thing, amen. And so that's why he's our leader, amen, and one we look to for salvation. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Watch this. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You see, it's through the gospel that we can be healed, we can be forgiven, we can be cleansed of that issue that back in Genesis 3:15 that this refers back to. That's what started there. Sin entered into our world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, the Bible says, for that all have sinned. Look at verse number 6 back in Isaiah 53. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see, when Peter rose up and rebuked Jesus concerning what he said about him being rejected and killed and then resurrect, for him to rebuke Jesus over that was to go absolutely against God and God's plan of redemption for the ages. And the Lord looked at that and it pleased him. And yet man looks at that and it repulses him. And we have a problem because oftentimes when we look at things, we don't see things as God sees them. We see things as man sees them. And what Christianity is all about is learning, being led to look at things not with our physical eyesight, but looking at things with eyes of faith, you see. And that's what, see, the just shall live by faith. And if you're going to get saved, you're going to get saved by faith. Amen. You're not going to get saved. You're not going to receive the gospel because it makes sense to you naturally. No, because the natural man, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. So if we're going to get saved, we're going to have to look at this thing and read the Word of God and let God teach us and open our spiritual eyes to understand what really took place that day so that we can understand, so that we can receive, and so that we can reject self, so that we can accept Christ. You see, and this is why, in reference to this text and in reference to the gospel, this is why it's offensive. Number 11 says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made transgression for the transgressors. Truly, Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus Christ and the gospel and the need of the gospel and the acceptance of the plan of this being God's plan and the means being brought forth so that we can be saved. This is what it's referring to, which traces its roots back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Christ won a great victory for us in salvation. Victory, though, does not just fall in our laps. If there is a religion out there that believes that if Jesus died, it doesn't really matter. If Jesus died for all, then it doesn't matter if we accept or reject. We're just all saved because he did the work. But this is not true. This is not what the Bible teaches. Victory does not just happen. Victory is the result of much blood, sweat, and tears. Can I say first by Jesus, and then in a sense by us? I'll show you. Look at 1 John 5. 1 John 5. You see, all of us just want this thing to be easy and require no difficulty for us. But nobody gets saved in such a way that it didn't require you some pain and grief in the process. Amen. We look at our children, we look at people we love, and we just want it all just to be better. We just want life to be better for them. Well, they're probably going to have to go through some horrible times until they're willing to walk away from self, yea, denounce self and accept Jesus. Because people will hang on to their life until the final thread of possibility. Amen. Just the way it works, you see. So where do you get that from? Look at 1 John 5. 1 John 5 and verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Remember what faith was? Faith is when we see things not with our natural eyes, but with the eyes of Christ, right? When we begin to look at things not as man seeth, but as God seeth. That's faith. Faith is vision. It's vision not naturally, but spiritually through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Amen? That's what faith is. So we see that this is the victory that we overcome the world. How? By faith. Right? Well, how is that possible? Look at verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Looks like we're starting to get into the gospel. Look at verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood. Say, what's that referring to? I believe that's referring to the fact that he was born. He was born into this world and then he shed his blood, even Jesus. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness because he is the Spirit, because the Spirit is truth. Now watch this, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, The Father, the Word, by the way, which is Jesus Christ, the Word we hold in our hand, and the Holy Ghost. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are not confused about what needs to happen for mankind to be saved, for us to overcome the world. It's possible. You can overcome the world. You can overcome the lust that you deal with. You can overcome your own sinful condition. You can overcome the condition you were given at birth, at being a sinner. You can overcome that, not by what you do, but by faith in what God did for you. Amen? Watch this. It says there are three that bear witness in the earth. The Spirit, and aren't you glad that God sent His Spirit to bear witness on earth? Aren't you glad for that? I'm extremely glad for that. Amen? That God sent His Spirit, because without the Spirit, without God through the Spirit testifying of us of these things, we would not believe. Amen? It says there are three that bear record in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. We can't deny that Jesus Christ walked this earth. It's a matter of fact, it's a point of history. Jesus walked the earth. And can I say, we really can't deny that Jesus died on a cross. That's a point of history. You really can't even deny that Jesus, it was claimed that He rose from the dead. And that the tomb is empty. All that can't be denied. Matter of fact, even those that want to reject Jesus agree that, you know what, sure enough, He was put in the grave and it's empty. And so they developed a lie that said the disciples stole His body. Oh, you mean those disciples that were scared to death, that ran? Those disciples that didn't know what was going on and were despondent? You mean those actually gained enough faculty of mind now to work together to go steal a body? And have that body never, ever, ever be found? In that day when the strongest nation on earth, Rome, would have been searching for it and probably did for quite a while? You mean these loosely knit disciples got together and pulled off that? No, didn't happen. Say, what happened then? Just like the Bible said, He went in the grave and He arose up from the grave. He arose, amen, He's God. And He was on earth for 40 days. They had to look real hard to find a dead body because the life Jesus walked the earth for 40 days, amen. And then He ascended up off the Mount of Olives, amen. And He said, I will come again, amen. And so we have that to be true. So this is what bears witness of the reality on earth that Jesus and the gospel and all that He said needed to happen did actually happen. Look at verse number 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. That's the question. Do you believe the record that God gave of His Son? Do you believe that Jesus really came, really lived that sinless life, He really died on a cross, went into the grave, and rose from the dead? Do you really believe that? That is the gospel message. Amen. Look at verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So why is that important? Because it tells us that life is not in us. Life is not in our desires, our wants, the fulfillment of our passions, what we want to happen in the future. That is not what life is. Life is in the Son. Life is in Christ, whom we gain through belief in the gospel. If we repent of our sin and trust Christ, we then gain life in Jesus. After we're saved, we don't gain life to where now we can do whatever we want. We're saved. I can have life now. No. Our life is still housed within Christ and according to His will. That's what it is to have life and to have it more abundantly. Verse 12, He that hath the Son hath life. Remember what that passage said earlier in Mark 8, first time Christ gave that teaching? He says, if you seek to gain life, you lose it. But if you'll lose it for my sake, and the Gospels, it says, the same shall gain it. You see, that's the problem. Most people just really cling to God for a little bit better life of their own on earth. And God said, that's not how it works. No, if you really want life, you're going to have to lose yours and embrace me, and then I'll give you life. Amen? Look at, back at our text here, verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then this wonderful passage many of us have memorized, verse 13. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I ask you this question today. Are you ready for that day you stand before God and give an account? If you were to stand before him today, do you believe God would accept you or reject you? Do you believe you have eternal life, that you have salvation? That's a valid question to ask. Remember, salvation is not based on me, it's based on Christ. It's not about how I am performing, it's about how he performed. My full hope and trust and faith is in Jesus, it's not in me. Amen? I stand before God righteous, not because of me, but because of him. Amen? Now that will be evidenced through our life by how we live, right? That life of Christ will come out as now he's created us unto good works. Amen. It will come out. But the real question is, how about you inside? Because if you're lost, you know you're lost. Because the Holy Spirit of God bears witness to his saints and convinces them that they're a child of God. Amen. And again, you can have a profession and do some things that may look like it, but you know deep down inside whether or not you're truly born again or not. Because it is the Spirit that beareth witness. Amen. And that's what we're seeing here in this text. It says in verse number 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You talk to people of other religions and they'll say to you, well, you can't know for sure. Well, the Bible says you can. Amen. And by the way, you will if you're truly born again. Now, there is victory in Jesus. Was the victory that Jesus won for us, from a human perspective, was it easy? No. In that garden, before the events of Gethsemane and going through the high priest and all that, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He even said to the Father, if it be possible for this cup to pass from me, let it pass from me. And there was a pause there, no doubt, and the response was, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. No, humanly speaking, that the events of the cross was torturous to Jesus Christ, and he did not want to go through it. Now, can I say for you and I to enter the reality and blessings of Christ's victory, can I say it will not be easy for us either? Say, but getting saved's easy. I know, but it's so difficult. Easy in the reality that Christ did all the work. Absolutely. That side's easy. But for us to disconnect and lose our identity and to totally reject self, I'm telling you, that is very difficult. It's very difficult. And it will be agonizing. And it will cause you all kinds of heartache and pain and tears through the process. Amen? And so while the work of victory is complete, there is still something that we must do to enter in. Consider this. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Just give you a real quick plan, pattern here for this process. Number one, we must acknowledge that we are a sinner. First, through Adam, original sin. And second, by choice, through our own choice. In Romans 5:12, I already quoted it, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. By one man, sin entered the world. So we're sinners by birth, just because we are here. But we're also sinners by choice. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10 says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. As good as we want to think we are, we're not. Amen. We think we are. There's a number of passages on that I won't quote, but the Bible says there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all going out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The reality is that if anybody is ever going to be saved and enter into the wonderful blessings of the gospel that Christ has wrought for us, The first step is for us to acknowledge our own condition. And each of us deserve to go to hell. Each of us deserve to go to that place that's separated from God, a place of torment because of our own sinful condition. This is how horrible sin is. This is what the Bible teaches us. Humanly speaking, we do not want to accept that. Humanly speaking, we want to reject that and say, yeah, but I've done some good. I don't believe I deserve that. And you know, humanly speaking, I get it. I don't want to believe that either. But when I look into the scriptures and I look at God's testimony on it, by faith, I can understand that I do deserve it. Humanly speaking, I want to hang on to every possibility that there's still some goodness here. I mean, does anybody here just want to be a total loser? Anybody want to say, I just want to be a loser? No, we don't want to be a loser. But from God's perspective, we don't have 1 ounce of win in us. All we have is loss and darkness and wickedness. That's all we have. We've all gone astray. We've all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's what the Bible says about us. And the only way we accept that is not with our own human reason. It's not with our own eyeballs that we can see it. It is with eyes of faith. That's why it's hard to enter in. That's why it's hard to believe. By the way, when Jesus was talking on this topic, he said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him that he has sent. We must labor, the Bible says in Hebrews 4. We must labor to enter into that rest. What do we labor in? The word. Do you know, I don't find much laboring in people today. I don't find much laboring in this. I find a lot of people running from this. I find a lot of closed Bibles. I find a lot of people who say they want help from God, but they want help in their own vision. They want help in their own natural ways that they understand they want help. Remember, it was the disciples who had already walked with Jesus for a couple years. Can you imagine walking hand in hand with Jesus Christ on earth for a couple years? Man, that's amazing. And even after walking with him for a couple years, Jesus lays on them the reality that, look, the religious leaders, they're going to kill me. But don't worry. I'm going to raise from the dead. And Peter rebuked Jesus over that. He could not handle that truth. And can I say there's a lot of truth you can't handle either. Right. And the reason we can't handle truth is we're trying to make sense of it with our own natural means and our own natural senses. And we just don't want the Bible to be true in some areas. We want our own truth to be true. And that's what the disciples dealt with. And that's what Jesus rebuked them over. He says, you know what? You're only going to enter into this by faith. By faith. If you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you will lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall find it. So the first thing in this hard path of being saved is just simply acknowledging that the record of God is true in reference to who you are. How does an 8-year-old, a 9-year-old, a 10-year-old fully reckon with the fact that they're a sinner and they deserve to go to hell over their sin? You say, don't do that. You're going to hurt their psychological condition if you tell them that. The Bible says that even a child can understand that. And we need not shield them from that, because if we try to shield them from that, they cannot be saved. From the very earliest of ages, I've enjoyed marching my children past the coffins. So you see that? That's death right there. Do you know why that person died? Because of sin. Original sin and their sin. So what are you doing? I'm preaching to them the gospel. That's what I'm doing. I'm trying to get them to disconnect from what they naturally see and start to see with eyes of faith so that the word of God can become very real to them. Amen. So first off, we must acknowledge our sin. And by the way, I believe we probably have to spend the most time right there on laboring to be saved, because you still think you got something good about you. We all want to think good of ourselves. No man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but he nourisheth it and cherisheth it as a father to a child. And until you realize the only thing you're good for is the trash heap. That's the Bible. That's what the Bible says. Until you realize that, you can't be saved. Amen? That's the laboring side. Secondly, you must be willing to repent of your sin and self-righteousness. Mark 1 verse 15 says, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What are we repenting of? One, we're repenting of any other God in our life. We're repenting of any other means of salvation. And we're repenting of our own sin, our own lust. We're turning from all of these things. And we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father. We're turning from all. That's what repentance is, that 180, that switch. I'm turning from all these things. I'm turning from me trying to promote me to me just yielding to God and saying, God, not my will, but thine be done. And that's tough. God, if you want me to live in such a manner that I will be miserable physically for the rest of my life, I'm willing if it's your will. You tell me how many people are willing to. Most people are busy chasing their dream. They won't put it that way, but they want life to be what they want life to be. And they're not willing to lay themselves on the altar, amen, as Romans 12:1 tells us to. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Because it's your mind that's the issue. We're supposed to cast out every thought and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring every thought into the obedience of Jesus Christ, we're told. Why? Because repentance, man, that's a thing that happens right there in the mind. If a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And the truth is not in him. See, if you think there's something there worth salvaging, you're deceived. And you can't receive what God has for you. We have to be willing to lay ourselves down. Not my will, but thine be done. God, I am nothing. You are everything. I realize you've done the work of salvation. I can't do anything for salvation. I can't save myself. I can't get baptized to be saved. I can't join a church to be saved. I can't do religious deeds to be saved. I can't do anything to be saved except to just absolutely yield myself before you as nothing and accept what you've done for me as full and final payment for my salvation. And for I can have no other faith in anything else, just all in Jesus. You see, because that can't be shared. Number one, we must acknowledge that we're a sinner. Number two, we must be willing to repent of our sin and self-righteousness. Then number three, you must understand that salvation is only available through Christ. There is no other. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Number four, salvation is wrought in your life when you believe and call on the Lord. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then fifth, labor to enter into that rest with God. Let's close with Hebrews 4:10. Hebrews 4:10. I've grown to love the book of Hebrews, amen. In Hebrews 4, the Israelites were used as an example in chapter 3 and then going into 4 and how they so tried by works to please God, but by the works of the law, the Bible says, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And this is what they were told in Hebrews 4:10. For he that is entered into his rest. By the way, don't you love rest? I love it. I love rest. I like to work, but I think I like the rest afterward even more. Amen. Rest. You know what I like about rest the most? It's not just the physical aspects of rest, but it's when your mind can rest. Do you know what that's like, everybody? Do you know what that's like? Is there ever a time that you're able to actually rest in mind? Some people can't do it. Always thinking about this and always thinking about that. That's why your prayer life stinks. you can't even rest your mind long enough to pray properly. Because remember, prosuki, with the mind. We pray with the mind. Once you get saved, and let me put it this way, nothing else matters anymore. What am I going to do if I can't pay my bills? Same thing you did before you couldn't pay your bills, amen. You're going to serve Jesus. What happens if my car breaks down? I guess you have to figure out how to get it fixed, amen. I can't believe it broke down. It's going to break down. I'm sorry. I don't care how new it is. It's going to break down. That person said something against me. Yeah, and I'm sure more will say some more things against you too. It's okay. Say, how do you do that? It's all about Christ. It doesn't matter. Do you realize once you're saved, everything that needed to happen on this earth has happened? There's nothing else that has to happen in your life. You're going to heaven. You have eternal life now abiding in you. Nothing else matters. Yeah, but what if I don't get to do this? Listen, what we'll get to do in eternity, these things on earth pale in comparison to what we're going to experience in glory. Amen. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things which God hath before prepared for those that love him. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to heaven. Amen. I'm not going to that wicked, perverted Disney world. Amen. I'm going to heaven. Amen. So you're not going to get me upset because something ain't going right in my life. Amen. Because I'm just waiting for the ride to start. Amen. And which I'm already on.
Amen.
Amen. And so the point is this, is that once you've entered into that rest, now these things just don't matter anymore. Well, sure, we're going to serve God. We want to see things happen. But ultimately, internally speaking, about me, about us individually, it doesn't matter anymore, you see. Hebrews 4:10, for he that entereth into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Watch verse number 11, and we'll close. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of what? Unbelief. Our issue in life really is just about this book. Do you believe it? Because it'll save you. It'll save you. It'll keep you. And it'll deliver you day in and day out. It'll even deliver you from that mind that you can't get away from, amen. It'll deliver you from that tormenting mind of yours. It'll deliver you from all things. You say, yeah, but what if I get saved and then I can't do what I want to do? That's your problem. You have to be willing to say to Jesus, I don't care what I become. I don't care what I get to do. I don't care about my natural things around me. I'm willing to believe and accept you no matter what that means for me. And when that happens, that's when you'll experience true salvation. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for the simplistic nature of the gospel. Thank you, God, that getting saved is so simple because Christ did all the work, and yet so difficult because, God, letting go of our own lives is hard. But God, you've said it. You said if we seek to save our own life, we'll lose it. But yet if we'll lose ourself for the sake of Christ and the gospel, the same shall save it. Oh, these are hard things to understand naturally. But oh, how easy to understand with eyes of faith. Help us today, I pray in Jesus' name. Heads, my eyes closed. The pianist is going to play.